Our reading from the New Testament comes from Titus chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Toward the end of 2023, the leadership team of Christ Covenant Church, striving to conform to the government that we see described in Scripture, said we must get about the business of electing elders and deacons. And we laid out a plan, and the leadership team asked that I would preach several sermons in preparation for the election of elders and deacons. And at first I thought, well, we'll just have two or three Sundays and think together about just specifically how do you recognize elders and deacons? You know, what is this about? But as a month ahead of time, I began to prepare to preach those two or three messages, I became convicted by the Holy Spirit that as young as we are as a church, we needed to spend some time and look through Scripture, thinking, looking for what God says about His church. And we began a series on the church and those two or three messages. This is the seventh message this Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll conclude the study. It will be the eighth message. The Lord has really blessed those. If you are visiting this morning, or you've been visiting for a while, and you have not heard those sermons, the speaker, the preacher's not much, but the Lord did some teaching. Some real teaching. He was teaching me and teaching this congregation. And so I would recommend, if you want to know who we desire to be, who Christ's covenant desires to be, then go listen to that series. It begins back, I think, maybe the first Sunday in February, something like that. The first sermon, you'll know when you get to it, because the first sermon is, who loves the church? Jesus does. And we addressed a marginalized church that's been pushed to the side in this secular culture. That's where we started. And we've had a marvelous time in this. But now we've come down to specifically thinking about how do you elect elders and deacons, and what is this about? This Sunday, we'll be looking at the character of elders and deacons. What does the Bible say about their character? Next week, in conclusion, we'll be looking at the elders and deacons of the church and what they will be doing. Jesus talked about it, what his elders and what his deacons would be doing. The answer is surprising. In fact, I haven't, in 50-some years of ministry, I haven't preached a sermon quite like the sermon that I will preach and teach next week. Also, next Sunday, we'll begin a period of nomination when members will nominate men from the congregation for the office of either elder or deacon. That period of nomination will last a couple of weeks, and we'll go into the details of that process next week. The crucial calling, position, and responsibility of officers serving in the Church of Jesus Christ. As we approach the election of church officers here at CCRC, we have gone back to Church 101. We've gone back to the basics. What does the Bible say about the church? We saw that his church is a living body, just as you're a living body individually, that the church is a living body, quickened, made alive, and filled by the Holy Spirit, being salt and light as a living body out in the world. She exhibits, as the body of Christ out in the world, we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit that has changed our hearts and indwelled us and indwells the church. And that Spirit brings forth the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. But here's the church then. It's a living body. And then we saw that the church is also an institution. It's described as an institution in Scripture. An institution designed, whose structure was designed by Christ, a structure of membership and elders and deacons and doctrine and baptism and the Lord's table. This is not just Reformed teaching or Reformed doctrine. It is classical, historical teaching of Christianity, of Scripture. The living body, without the structure, will turn into ignorant fanaticism. The structure, without the living body, turns into dead orthodoxy. There must be a union between these. Now, this view, as we've seen, comes directly from Scripture. It wasn't invented by ministers. It wasn't invented by the church. It was created by God. We saw that Jesus has given his church great authority in this world. It is an authority derived. We needed to hear this, by the way. A church that's been marginalized, that's been pushed to the outer circle of the culture. We needed to hear this. We saw that Jesus has given the church great authority in this world. It's an authority derived from Christ himself. It's a derived authority, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That power rests in the Holy Spirit, in the precious possession of his word, the word of God, his sacraments. In this authority and in her mission given by Christ, get this, she's so powerful. She's so powerful that Jesus said the very gates of hell would not be able to withstand the church of Jesus Christ. She cannot be vanquished. If you're tempted to think that the biblical identity of the church, maybe you thought, I wish I'd chosen another Sunday to come. No. If you're tempted to think that the biblical identity of the church is meaningless and a useless doctrine, consider that this living body and institution with the authority of Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit, has spread from Jerusalem to the very ends of the earth, conquering nations, building civilizations. This living body and institution, with the authority of Jesus and empowered by His Spirit, has built more schools, more hospitals, and more children's homes than any single government in the history of this world. As we speak of the church's identity and her authority, it's important to see that all of this flows not from the minister, not from the congregation. It flows from Christ. He's the head of the church. The great confessions of the church are unanimous in teaching that Jesus alone is the head of the church. Look at Matthew 16, 18. I tell you, we've seen this over and over again. I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He didn't say I would build Peter's church. I would build the disciples' church, or I would build the minister's church. He said, I will build my church. It's mine. Look at Colossians 1:15. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Look at this. He's speaking about Jesus. The firstborn. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And then what does he say? Look at it. And he is head of the body, the church. Look at Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. You know, when the Bible keeps repeating something, it needs to be stressed. It needs to be learned. The true identity of the church flows from him. The identity of Christ, if this is true, if we believe this, if this is true, then the identity of Christ's covenant reformed church flows from Christ. Now, most of us will say, now, John, I know this. This is classical Christian teaching. Well, folks, we may know it in our heads. We may give it lip service. But I don't think that it fleshes itself out in our practice. For instance, do we really see Jesus as the head of Christ's covenant church? Do we as a church speak and live his authority? Who leads the church? Who leads CCRC? It's easy for us to disconnect from Jesus here. It's easy to say, well, the leadership team leads the church. It's easy to say, the elders or deacons will lead. Or to say, John Sartell or Brian Hansen. But unless we answer that question first and foremost with this, Jesus led Christ's Covenant Reformed Church. He leads Christ's Covenant Reformed Church, and he will lead Christ's Covenant Reformed Church. For he is head, he is the head and foundation of Christ's Covenant Reformed Church. That should be a part of our DNA. Well, then you say, well, if Jesus leads the church, then why do we have elders and deacons? Why are we having an election? Well, go back to how Jesus defined his church. She's not only a living organism, empowered, filled, made alive by the Holy Spirit, but she's a structured body, a design structure, designed by Christ himself. So with that brief review, let's look at the priority. First, I want you to see in Titus the priority of leadership. Look at verses 4 and 5. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul had been in Crete, and he had several other leaders with him. They had started several churches on Crete, and those churches needed leaders. Titus had been a strategic part of Paul's team. In fact, so strategic that in the book of Titus, when you get over to chapter 3, he wants Titus to rejoin him at Nicopolis. Look at Titus 3:12. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. He's saying, come as soon as you can. Well, why, if he's so valuable, why did Paul leave Titus in Crete? He tells us, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul understood the strategic importance of elders in these growing churches. It was so important that he leaves one of his key leaders to oversee this. Well, why is it so important? We could answer simply, well, Jesus said to do it. But let's go further than that. As Paul described what God-anointed leaders looked like in verses 6 through 8, those characteristics can be divided into three sections. First, if you look at them, you'll see the elder must be a godly character in every area of life. Secondly, must be of sound and biblical theology that will be beneficial to the church, that will edify the church, that will help grow the church. Thirdly, he must have a sound theology and courage in protecting the church from all forms of attack. Well, you look at those and you look at these characteristics, and you can easily say, well, aren't all Christians called to those characteristics? Yes, absolutely. All Christians are called to those characteristics. But the leaders are to be exemplary. They're to be the model of it. You're to look at them and say, you know what? That's what we ought to be doing. They're exemplary. Paul wrote of the power of the Holy Spirit over and over. When he's addressing the church, he constantly talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. He wrote of the spiritual power of God's people. But he also spoke plainly and often about the necessity of strong leadership. In the business world, no, just go out this week. Go out and try to find a multi-generational business where the company is just a picture of health. You find that business, and then look at the leadership. I can promise you, every single time, there will be strong leadership. Books are written about it, Good to Great, The First 90 Days, The Leadership Challenge, Learning to Lead. 30 years from now, there will still be new books published every year as business wrestles with growing leaders in each new business environment. Great companies are not produced by poor leadership. That's the principle here. That's the principle that Paul is setting forth, that God gave him. In the same way, strong churches are produced by strong leaders. Weak leadership does not produce strong churches. Turn through Scripture this week. Go to those times when God visited his people with renewal, with revival, with growth. He brings forth men at the same time to lead. That's what Jesus, think about the Gospels. It's just right in the front of our eyes. We often miss it. That's what Jesus was doing with John and with Peter and with Matthew. Folks, what we do here in the next few weeks in electing elders and deacons will determine what CCRC looks like 15 years from now. That's serious. If we elect men weak in theology, the church will become weak in theology. If we elect men weak in hospitality and love, the church will become weak in hospitality and love. If we elect men who are self-righteous and do not see their own sin, much less confess it, then this church will become self-righteous and will do little confession of sin. If we elect men who are harsh and judgmental, the church will become divided and harsh and judgmental. If you have been thinking, we were in a study in the Gospel of John, and to tell you the truth, I felt like this way. You know, when the leadership team said, preach some sermons on this, we had just gotten back into the Gospel of John after the Advent season. I didn't want to leave the Gospel of John. And then the Lord turned me upside down when we began to see in Scripture what God says, what Christ says about his church. Maybe you think, I'll be glad when we get back to the Gospel. Well, folks, what we're doing in the next few weeks is going to determine what we will be 10 years from now. That's huge. You see the priority of leadership. Secondly, you see in this passage the recognition of leadership. Look at verses 6 through 9. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For the overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. He's saying, Titus, here is how you will recognize whom Jesus has appointed to lead. He did not say, choose a man who has the potential to have these characteristics. He did not say, choose a man who will grow into these characteristics. He said, if anyone is above reproach, if anyone already is all of this, then that's your man. You know, when a person hits the 10 most wanted list in the United States, when the FBI is looking for someone and puts him on the 10 most wanted list, they're not looking to hire, they're looking to prosecute, to put in jail. And what do? They'll put out a picture on the internet. You know, you remember when they used to walk into the post office and you would see them? Those of us who are older can remember that. You guys don't know what we're talking about. But now it's on the internet. And they'll have a picture so you can recognize the man. And they'll say, wanted. And it will talk about his crimes. This is who he is. Well, Paul here gives Timothy a mugshot, a shot of an elder or deacon. Says, here is what he looks like. Wanted. By the way, in 1 Timothy 3, you'll read the same thing. Paul writing that, 1 Timothy 3, read it this week. He talks about, here's what an elder looks like, here's what a deacon looks like. Or go to Acts chapter 6, where the first deacons were elected. And again, you'll see a list of qualifications. Above reproach does not mean perfect. Do elders and deacons continue to sin? Absolutely. Paul reminds of this. Here's Paul the apostle, a writer of Scripture. And look what he wrote in Romans 7:19. For I do not do, present tense, the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then it's almost like he shouts this, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, if that's true, if we are sinners, then how can we be beyond reproach? We can be beyond reproach if we simply confess our sin, if we repent. What turns so many children, sometimes you'll see children raised in Christian homes, and they rebel against the faith of their parents. They want nothing to do with Christianity. And not always, but sometimes, many times, it will be because they see their parents acting self-righteously. They see their parents putting on a facade to go out into the world where everybody thinks they're Christians, and then they see their backsides when they come home. They don't see their parents repenting with contrite hearts. They don't see their parents saying, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner. If those same parents were transparent about their sin and openly repented, then their children would say, you know, their faith is genuine. They're real people. They would be beyond reproach. The leader must not be arrogant as though he doesn't sin. Certain plants thrive in certain types of soil. Well, self-righteousness is the soil in which arrogance lives. So you see here the priority of leadership. You see the recognition of leadership. Thirdly, I want you to see the appointment of leadership. Look at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So, question before the house right now. Let's see if what we've learned. So, did Titus appoint an elder or deacon? Did that make that man an elder or deacon? No. No. It did not. Remember where it comes from? It comes from Christ. It comes from the Holy Spirit. We're only recognizing what God has done. Look at Galatians 1:1. Paul speaking about himself. He's introducing his letter. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ. That means whatever, if you're a minister, if you're an elder, or you're a deacon, or you're a Christian, you can put your name in there and say a Christian, an elder, deacon, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ. Is that not true? In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul is headed to Jerusalem after a third missionary journey. And he had stayed in Ephesus for a long time on one of those journeys and was one of the founding fathers of the churches around Ephesus. And he asked the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20 to meet him at Miletus. Miletus was a seaport. Ephesus was not a seaport in and of itself. It was a little inland. And Miletus was a seaport. He said, meet me in Miletus. And this would be the last time Paul would see. This is a precious, precious passage. These elders he knew. He was on a first-name basis with them. And what does he say to them? Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to care for the church. The Holy Spirit made you overseers. Not Paul, not Titus. Jesus is head of the church, and every minister, elder, and deacon is made by him. All authority is derived from him. It's from Jesus down, not from the grassroots up. Then why do we have an election? Why will the leadership team place a ballot before the congregation? And in the years ahead, why will the session and the elders put ballots before the congregation? Well, an election by Christian men and women does not make somebody a deacon or elder. However, God has said, here's what a deacon looks like, here's what an elder looks like. Look across the congregation and choose and find men like this. Find men whom Jesus has obviously called and anointed. If the church doesn't, then we will put unempowered men in position of authority. Men will speak from their own authority, not from his. Oh, so often this is why the church, you see individual churches and groups of churches without power. We have failed to recognize the authority of Jesus in his church. We have men and officers coming not with the agenda of Christ, but with their own agendas, man-created agendas. Do you know what the word usurper means? It's an ugly word. I don't like the word usurper. It even sounds ugly, and it is ugly. It's from the Latin word usurpare. Usurpare, it means to take possession of without legal claim, to seize without legal claim. It comes from two words, usus, two Latin words, usus meaning use, and repere meaning seize. It's where we get our word rape. The usurper seizes in order to use for himself. If the living Jesus is reigning head of the church, then ministers and elders and deacons who are not called and anointed and appointed by him are usurpers. And they have used by seizure, the office. They've raped the office. We don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. That will kill us as a church. So I ask you, question, is Jesus head of Christ's Covenant Reformed Church? And do you believe ministers and elders and deacons are called to those offices by Christ, anointed by him, empowered by him? Folks, I pray that you're moving from seeing this as just kind of an organizational thing that churches have to do, the lesser of two evils. I pray that you're changing from that to understanding that in these next few weeks and going through this process, we will be standing on holy ground. This is the church of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to come to this table bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't think his church is precious. And you don't think he cares about the leadership of this church. He does. Next Sunday, we'll have the last message in this series. As we talk about, if you think this message is heavy, the next week it will be the gravitas, the weight that the elders and deacons must carry and the job they must be about. Next Sunday, we'll begin a period of nomination. We'll go over that nomination next week. But this week, I'm asking you, I'm begging you from Scripture, get on your knees. You have loved this church, I know that. This place is alive on Sunday morning. It's alive all week long. We can't wait to get here. Well, I didn't do that, and you didn't do that. Christ did it, and the Holy Spirit did it. Get on your knees before God this week. You're going to play a key part in nominating these people, these men. Get on your knees and ask God to open your eyes and show you what you ought to do and what men you ought to nominate. This is a time of preparation. No nominations this week. Just pray about it. Pray about it as we approach this precious time.